Testing, testing. All right. Thank you, Tom. Tom's heard me say this three times now, but Tom came in very excited this morning. So I figured the Canucks won last night, and I think he did a fantastic job reading all those difficult names. So thank you. Please bear with me today. It has been a very rough week for me. I had back pains all week, and then since Friday, I have been hiccuping on and off. And I didn't know if I would be able to preach hiccuping. There's still a possibility that I may break out into hiccups today. So if you could pray for me while we pray, that would be greatly appreciated. By the grace of God, all the entire drive in, I was hiccuping. But as I got to like within the block of the church, that's when the hiccups stopped. So I have been praying, the pastoral staff have been praying that the hiccups would not be a problem today. So if you could pray for me as well, that would be great. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We know that you are all powerful and that you can do all things. And so even though I worry about my hiccups interrupting our service, I know that you can do all things, Lord. So we trust into your hands that you have taken the hiccups away, at least for the time of worship, and that you will continue to be glorified here in this place. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and I ask, Lord, because I cannot do this on my own, I ask for your Spirit to work in me, through me, to give me the words to speak, to give me the strength to speak, because you know how tired I am, Lord. So Lord, may all glory and honor be yours. May everything that is said and done in this place be a testimony to what an awesome God you are. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoever said that following Jesus was going to be easy had it wrong. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be Jesus, to do the things that the Father wanted him to do. So why some people expect that following Jesus is going to be easy is beyond me. Following the Father wasn't easy for Jesus, as it led to the rulers of the day wanting him dead, and it cost him his life on the cross. And following God wasn't easy for the Israelites either. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk through the Red Sea as it parted, not knowing if the water would fall back on them at any time? Can you imagine what it must have been like to wander in the desert for 40 years, simply with the promise of entering into a land flowing with milk and honey? We haven't even been in this pandemic for a year, and we're constantly complaining. Imagine 40 years of wandering in a hot, dry desert. I can't imagine either of those things being easy to do. Because following Jesus, following God, isn't always easy. It's a blessing, it's a joy, but it's not always easy. It wasn't easy for the Israelites to be taken out of the promised land as prisoners into exile. And I'm sure as glad as they must have been to return to the promised land with the edict from King Cyrus to rebuild the temple, I'm sure that wasn't easy either. The returnees from exile didn't know how they would be received, let alone how hard it would be to physically rebuild the temple. The first temple was built by King Solomon, who as king could easily pay for the greatest materials available for the construction of the temple, who as king could easily command the people to do the work, and they would. But for this ragtag group of returnees, yes, sure, they had Cyrus's edict, but would they be able to get the best supplies? Would they be able to find competent tradespeople to do the work? As excited as they must have been to return to the promised land, I'm sure there was some anxiety too, because following God isn't always easy. Because when we follow God, we're bound to face opposition from others. In fact, shortly after the returnees started to rebuild the temple, they ran into opposition from outsiders. A few weeks ago, Pastor Avery told us about the group that tried to discourage the returnees from building the temple. And we see in chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." The returning Israelites faced opposition from those around them. It's ironic because it seems like The ones opposing them initially wanted to join in with what they were doing. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build it, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.'" They initially wanted to help the returnees with rebuilding the temple. But when the returnees reject their offer, they turn around and make life difficult for the returning Israelites. Maybe it's out of jealousy. Maybe it's out of anger. Who knows what their motives are? Whatever it is, they make life difficult and oppose the Israelites who are trying to follow God. But it wasn't just the ones who wanted to help with the rebuild that made it difficult for them. Later on in chapter 4, we learn that it's also the Persian officials, those without a personal connection to the rebuild, who opposed the rebuild. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows." And he goes on to state in verse 9, all the other judges, officials, administrators, people in positions of power, who were also opposed to what the returning Israelites were doing. The returning Israelites were trying to follow God, yet they continued to run into opposition from all over the place. Not only those whom they would consider their enemies, like the commanding officer and secretary, but also from those whom they might have thought were allies, those who wanted to help with the temple rebuild. And we're told that all of that opposition eventually succeeded in deterring the returnees from building the temple. In chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." But the opposition didn't end there either. It happened again. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." After the work of the temple had stopped, God spoke through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And after hearing God's words, Zerubbabel and Joshua set to work on rebuilding the house of God. They set back to doing what they were supposed to do, following God. But again, as they set to doing what God wanted them to do, they again run into opposition. They run into opposition from those around them. Verse 3 tells us, "At that time, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?'" Again, as they try to follow God, they're faced with opposition from people around them, trying to stop them from doing God's work. And as we follow Jesus, it's not unusual for us to run into opposition from others. In a way, I think it makes sense when we run into opposition. The world doesn't follow Jesus, so it makes sense that the world wouldn't want us to follow Jesus. The world is ruled by Satan still, and the last thing Satan wants is for Jesus to gain territory in this world. That's why I think most Christians have come to accept that when the world opposes us, that's okay. That's understandable. It makes sense. I keep seeing things in the news. Anytime a Christian says something that goes against society, society jumps down their throat and says that Christians are hateful. I think we kind of come to a point where we understand and expect that society is not going to like us when we follow Jesus. But I think the harder part is when that opposition comes from those who do follow Jesus, from those who are closer to us, from those that we expect would be with us and support us. And I think that's the harder one to deal with. I'm sure the returnees didn't like it when the governors gave them a hard time and opposed them. But they probably understood, look, these are people who are looking out for their best interests. They don't want the temple of the Lord built. And I'm guessing they probably had a little bit more understanding with them. But I'm also guessing it's probably harder for them to accept that those who had offered to help them rebuild the temple would betray them in such a manner when they were rejected. That those who had come along and said, hey, let us help you, would now turn their backs on them and stab them in the back and say, no, we're not gonna, we need to stop these guys. But regardless of where the opposition may come from, there is no denying that as followers of Jesus, we should expect to face opposition for following him, for speaking the name of Jesus, for sticking to our beliefs in Jesus. When we have to learn to stand up to that opposition from others. But I don't think that's the only challenge we face. I think that there's another challenge that we face that's sometimes even more difficult. Because we have to contend with the temptations that we face personally, that rage within us. And it happened to the returning Israelites. In Ezra 1:1-3, set the stage for what is to come in Ezra. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. God had moved Cyrus's heart to allow the exiles to not only return to Judah, but to also rebuild the temple. Cyrus is not only letting them go back home, but he's actually wanting them to rebuild the temple. And that's because God has stirred in Cyrus's heart to do this. Cyrus even gave them the things that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple when he destroyed it, so that the Israelites could put those things back in the temple. And verse 7 tells us that. Moreover, King Cyrus brought all the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. What God wanted and what Cyrus' edict stated was for the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. That's God's plan. Israelites, go back, rebuild the temple. But what we find out in chapter 4 is that the people have started doing their own thing. In the letter from the commanding officer and the secretary to the king, it says in verse 12, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundation. The Israelites got distracted. God's plan was for the returnees to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But for whatever reason, maybe out of selfish ambition or pride or rebellion, we don't know. Instead of just rebuilding the temple, the returnees started to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They hadn't even finished what God had tasked them with. They hadn't even finished rebuilding the temple, yet they've already moved on to something else, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. There's a very real temptation within us to do our own thing. When God wants us to do this, there's a very real temptation within us to say, but I think I should do this instead, or I should do this as well. But God wants us to do this. God wanted the Israelites to rebuild his temple. Yet as they start rebuilding the temple, they take it one step further and build the wall of Jerusalem. Logically speaking, building the wall of Jerusalem seems reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, after the temple, wouldn't the walls be the next logical thing to build? And besides, the temple was destroyed once before by enemies who invaded the land, and what better means of preventing something like that from happening again than building a great wall to protect the city. Logically, it almost kind of makes sense. But that's not what God called the people to do. God called them to build the temple, rebuild the temple. And instead of following God, they start to do their own thing. Let's build the city walls. Let's protect ourselves from the enemies. Let's focus on what we can do to keep ourselves safe versus doing what God has called us to do. And when we follow Jesus, we face all sorts of temptations to do our own things. Things that often seem like they will please God. Things that seem to make sense rationally. Maybe bend a rule here or bend a rule there to speed things up. Take a shortcut here. Take a shortcut there. Because if it leads to the end goal, isn't that all that matters? But if we give in to those temptations, they not only pull us away from God, what God wants us to do, but they ultimately pull us away from God. It pulled the Israelites away from God. It pulled the Israelites from doing what God had called them to do. Because it is the building of the wall that the enemies are against. It wasn't the building of the temple. Cyrus's edict commanded them to rebuild the temple. But there's no word of rebuilding a wall. And so when they start building the wall, that's what they use to stop them from doing God's work. It pulls us away from God when we start doing our own thing. And it pulls us away from doing God's work when we start doing our own thing. I look at LGC and I see that God has blessed us in so many ways for so many years. And especially over this past year with the pandemic, many churches, many businesses have been forced to close because they don't have the money. We were very blessed this past year and finished 2020 in the black. But if we didn't, if we had been short and have faced being in the red, I don't think many people at church, I don't think any of the leadership would be okay with us raising monies in some illicit manner. I don't think any of the leaders or the people in church would be happy if we said, look, we're $100,000 short. Maybe we should sell some drugs on the side and make up that shortfall. I don't think anybody would go along with that. Yet I think a lot more people would be okay with using their work supplies to make signs for a church event or even lying on their taxes. But I think when we do that, it turns us away from God. It turns us away from Jesus. It pulls us away from Him. And I don't think we're serving Him or glorifying Him when we take those kinds of shortcuts. Just like we need to resist the temptation of others, or resist the opposition from others, we need to resist the temptation from within to do our own thing, to take shortcuts, to make things easier. But there's also another very real temptation when we try to follow God. And that temptation is to fear people more than God. Ezra 5 hints at this. You wouldn't know just from reading Ezra, but Ezra 5 hints at this. To fully understand what's happening, we have to turn to the book of Haggai. That's why it's so important for us to read the Bible as a whole, not just bits and pieces. Haggai 1 fills in a lot of the blanks of what's going on in Ezra chapter 5. Haggai verses 1 to 4 says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? The returnees had listened to the people who wanted them to stop rebuilding. But remember, the people who wanted them to stop rebuilding, half of them, and the ones that made them stop, wanted them to stop rebuilding the temple or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, not the temple. But yet they stop. They're forced to stop and they stop. and they're afraid of what those people might do to them if they continue to rebuild the temple. The king's edict said, rebuild the temple, that is okay. But because they got distracted and started building the wall, they're made to stop. And they fear the people more than they fear God. How do we know? Because it's natural to be afraid. But if they feared God, they would have gone to God in prayer. We know that they would have gone to God in prayer, and maybe they would have been like, God, we know that you are with us. We know that you're calling us to do this, but we're afraid. These people, these governors are trying to stop us, and we don't know how to stand up to them. Lord, give us strength. Help us to stand up. Help us through this, because we can't do this. But that wasn't what they did. Instead of turning to God, instead of trusting that God, who had called them to rebuild the temple, would stand with them, would be with them, and help them through this, they stopped the work altogether. But worse than that, they made excuses. They stopped the work. They stopped the work, and they didn't just say, oh, we better stop if we don't want them to hurt us. Or, oh, Lord, help us, we don't know what to do. Instead, their excuse was, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Not only are they lying to themselves because they feared people more than God, they're lying to God because they fear people more than God. They're lying to God as if God didn't know what was going on. And this was how they justified it in their minds. This is how they justified not rebuilding the temple. Oh, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But we know that's not true. The time had come because God had changed Cyrus's heart to let them do this. God had wanted this. This is what God wanted. Change Cyrus's heart to get them to rebuild his temple. And yet the people, so afraid of people more than of God, make this excuse. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They convinced themselves of this lie, and this is how they justified it. And instead of listening and obeying God, they fell to the temptation of listening to others. Instead of fearing God, they fell to the temptation of fearing others. And because they did, where did they spend their time? They spent their time and effort and energy and money on their own houses instead of on God's house. That's why verse 4 says in Haggai 1, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? They turn away from doing what God wanted, from following God, and do their own thing again. And because this, things don't turn out the way that they had hoped or expected. Haggai 1, verses 9 to 10 says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Well, each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. Because they feared people more than God, they put their work into their own houses. And because they disobeyed God and instead obeyed the people, God withheld things from them. We have to be very careful not to place people ahead of God, to not fear people more than God, because if we do, we're in big trouble. And I know we live in a society and a culture right now where they're trying to cancel anything that's Christian or anything that's different from what they think and believe. But I think this is even more important now than ever before. We have to not be afraid of people. We have to be more afraid of God. Not that God is going to strike us down and kill us, but be more afraid that what God thinks of us is more important than what people think of us. You would think that as Christians, if we follow Jesus and do what Jesus wants from us, that things should go smoothly. I mean, I can understand if things got tough following Jesus, if things got tough because we weren't obeying and following, but if we are, you'd think that things would go smoothly. But a lot of the times they don't. And I don't know why they don't a lot of the times. I just know that a lot of the times they don't. It could be that God is trying to teach us to trust him, to rely on him, to turn to him in those difficult times. Maybe he wants us to get on our knees and say, Lord, we are afraid. There's people opposing us. There's people getting in the way. We don't know if we can do this, but we know that you can do it. And maybe that's what God wants from us, to stop, to get on our knees and pray. And maybe that's why we face opposition and temptations. Or it could be maybe we're doing something wrong and we don't know it. And we need somebody around us to say, hey, I think you need to stop doing this. I think you're letting these things get in the way of your relationship with God first, and those are more important. Or it could be some other completely different reason. But it's obvious that just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be easy and that we're not going to face opposition or temptation, because we will. But then again, like I said before, I think it makes sense. The world doesn't want us to follow Jesus. The world wants to stop Jesus from breaking into this world, stop his followers from following Jesus in this world and changing this world to be more like his kingdom, which is yet to come. And whatever is going on behind the scenes, I don't think the question we should be asking is, why do these things happen? Or why isn't the Christian life easier? I don't think those are the questions we should be asking. I think the question we should be asking is, how do I respond? When people oppose me and try to stop me from following Jesus faithfully, when the world seems to want to cancel Christianity by calling it hateful, when the world tempts us to follow it and do things their way, when Satan tempts us to follow him and do things his way, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? I'd like to think that I'll stand firm in my faith and follow Jesus. I'd like to think that most of us would respond by standing firm in our faith and following Jesus. But in those moments of weakness, in those moments when we're really tempted to stop, to keep others happy, I think we need to remember what God did. Verse 5 says, "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." God didn't just tell the returnees to start the work again and leave them alone. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews. God kept watch over them. He didn't leave them or abandon them. His eyes were on them the whole time. That said, the people may not have realized that God was with them. It wasn't like God sent some angels down to sweep away those who were opposing them. It wasn't like God sent a great earthquake to swallow up all their enemies. In fact, it would have been easy for the Israelites to think that God didn't do anything for them. But God did. His eyes were on them. But more than that, the second half of verse 5 says, they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. God's eyes were on them, but so was God's hand of protection. They weren't stopped by those opposing them. They were given a reprieve, at least until they heard back from King Darius. Spoiler alert, we'll learn next week what happened, what Darius' decree was when Pastor Doug from LLC comes and shares God's word with us. But they weren't stopped. See, even when people stand in our way of following Jesus, when the world tries to stop us from following Christ, he doesn't abandon us. We might not immediately see God at work, but we can trust that God is with us, that his eyes are always upon us, watching over us, caring for us. And that also means that God's hand is at work in our lives as well. We might not notice it because we want to see these grand gestures from God, because we want to see God part the Red Sea in front of us, part the Red Sea and take the opposition away or swallow them up in an earthquake. But God doesn't always work like that. A lot of the times, God will simply open doors for us or continue to keep doors open for us or bring into our lives people that help us and support us and care for us or bring a word that we need to hear at that moment. And we may not always recognize that it is God at work in our lives at that moment, but let me assure you it is. That is God working. We just need to recognize it. And as we see and recognize God at work more and more in our lives, we learn to trust him more and more too. We learn to trust that even when the world tries to stop us and tries to turn us away from God's way, We learn that we can trust that not only is God with us, but that oftentimes God is working for us behind the scenes, working in ways that we may not understand, working in ways we may not recognize, but working nonetheless. But if we don't trust him and let the world, if we don't trust him and we let the world deter us from following him and standing up for Jesus, it hinders us from learning to trust him more because we never give him an opportunity to act. We don't give him an opportunity to work, and then we wonder why God doesn't do anything. You see, God works. He's always working. He's always at work for us. We just don't recognize it all the time. We don't always recognize that those coincidences may not be coincidences, but rather God at work. That those open doors or closed doors could very well be God at work in our lives. That those chance encounters might very well be God giving us opportunities or God lifting us up when we need it most. But if we step out in faith and trust that when God tells us to do something, if we follow him and continue with it, even though we're opposed and we're tempted not to, we trust that God will work and give God the space to do something. Those are the times that I think we will see God at work. But if we don't give God the opportunity because we don't follow him and trust him, when are we ever going to recognize the work that God is doing? That's why the question isn't, what is God going to do? Because God is already working. God has already done. The question is, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to step out in faith and follow Jesus with the expectation that God can and very well could do amazing things? Or are we going to shy away because we're afraid that we can't do, because we're afraid that we can't do it, that we're afraid of people, that we can't stand up against the opposition or the temptation? I know I'm running out of time, but I'll try to make this quick. I hope we can put this into practice. As you are hopefully aware, that since November, Kids Cares has been distributing food outside LGC every Thursday to our neighbors. The shift to LGC came about quite quickly, but with the shift began a conversation. A conversation about whether or not LGC would be willing to host in-person meals for Kids Cares when it returns to that format. There are reasons it would be a good thing to shift to LGC, but there are also reasons why it may not be possible or feasible for us to do so. I think this could be a temple rebuild moment for us. No prophet came and told us to start hosting Kids Cares in person, but we have an opportunity to make inroads into our neighborhood that I have heard our church talk about wanting since the first day I came here. And the leadership is praying about whether or not this is a door that God is opening for us to follow him into or not. So I want to ask you to join with the leadership in praying for this possibility. I want to ask you to join with the leadership in praying about this. Would you commit to praying for God's guidance on this, whether this is a door that God has opened for us because God is answering our prayers of having an impact in our neighborhood, or if this is just something that's kind of come up? If God has answered our prayers, then as difficult as it may seem, and if this is where God is calling us, I trust that God will do work, that God will make this possible. But if this is just us trying to do this, no matter how hard we try, I don't think it will work. But I think that's where we need to join together as a congregation and pray together about what God is doing, how God is at work. So would you join with the leadership and pray for this? We're hoping to make a decision fairly soon, so I hope that we can all join together and pray for this to play. So let's pray. Lord, we know that you are at work. We know that you call us, but sometimes it's hard for us to follow you. So Lord, would you give us the faith, the boldness to follow you, to trust you, to go with you wherever you lead us, to let you work and to follow along? Would you give us the faith to be with you? Lord, we can't do this on our own, but we know we can do all things through you who give us strength. So Lord, would you strengthen us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.